Well, for the St. Louis Cardinals, it's opening day today, or this evening, we should say. This evening in Houston against the Astros, they begin another season of baseball. We'll talk baseball a little bit here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. Rick Horton is going to be our guest, not just baseball, but Christianity and professional sports. Now, one thing I'd like to bring up with Rick is in this most recent book written by Jose Canseco, kind of the tell-all book of Major League Baseball, everyone's focusing on the steroid use, but if you've read through this book, Juiced, you get a picture of Major League Baseball. It's pretty seedy. In fact, Jose Canseco says that his years in baseball, he knew of one fellow player, to his knowledge, who was faithful to his wife in all the travels, in all the away games, in all the hotels. One. We'll see whether that squares with the picture of as it ought to be when we talk with Rick Horton here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. Now, in the second half hour, and actually the second hour starting at 3:30 running until 4:30, it's open lines for your questions and your comments. Of course, the big news is the Pope is dead, and his funeral is quickly arriving here on Friday. Every night, top of the newscast. One of the things that's not being talked about, it is either being assumed or it's being ignored entirely, is the Pope's eternal disposition. In other words, where is he? We know his body now lies in state in St. Peter's. Thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands, in the next couple of days will see his body there. But what about the Pope's soul? Is the Pope in heaven? Now, that might sound like a crass question to ask, but isn't it the most important question to ask? I asked that question yesterday of Dr. Ron Feuerhahn. He gave us his answer, and during open lines, we'll play that answer for you again. I'd like your answer to the question. If he is in heaven, then why? If he isn't, then why? If you think it's a wrong question to ask when he dies, maybe we shouldn't ask that question about anybody when they die. But I'll ask it there during open lines in the second hour of Issues, Etc. Now, to round off today's program, starting at 4:30 for the second half of the program, the church remembers three artists today: Lucas Cranach, Albrecht Dürer, and Michelangelo. Dr. Martin Noland will join us here in Studio A to discuss those three artists of the church. Then, in the last hour, part two of our four-part series on the book of Hebrews today, the titles of Jesus in the first part of the book, those eight psalms that are quoted in rapid succession. Dr. Harold Tomisch of Concordia University in Wisconsin will be our guest for that conversation in the last hour of Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Rick Horton is our guest in the first half hour. He spent 7 years as a pitcher for the Cards, for the Dodgers, and for the White Sox. He provides color commentary for the Cardinals' WB11 broadcasts, and he is director of the Greater St. Louis Area Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Rick, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Oh, you bet. I love this show. I've loved it for years and years in terms of presenting truth to folks in your audience, and it's just great to visit with you
well,
this afternoon.
It's good to have you back on. Do you think the Cards will return to the World Series this time?
Hey, that would involve me being a prophet, which is one of the many gifts I do not have, but I sure do think that they've got a lot of talent on their team. I think the division's probably a little tighter than it was last year in terms of talent, but I think they're pretty motivated. I was actually down in spring training a couple of times this spring, and I think they have some resolve about them. And Tony La Russa is such a competitor, I wouldn't count him out.
How would you evaluate the strengths of this year's team?
Well, I think they're a lot better, particularly because of Mark Mulder. I mean, maybe their starting rotation has improved somewhat. Carpenter's back a lot. Basically, everybody's back but Woody Williams. But Mark Mulder, being a left-handed pitcher who's really an all-star, that makes their starting pitching better, which I think in turn makes their bullpen better, because now you don't always have to go to a left-handed or first guy out of the pen. You've got a left-handed starter, so I think that gives more balance to the pitching staff. I'm not sure the middle infielders are as good as Renteria and Womack, but Grudzielanek's hit 300 year after year, and Eckstein is a scrappy player. Rex Hudler told me he's Rex Hudler with talent in terms of being kind of a fiery player. When Rex was one of my teammates, and this guy made me nervous. He played so hard, but Eckstein will play hard. He's a little shorter in terms of his arm strength and ability, but I think those guys will be adequate.
What about this year's team's weaknesses?
Well, you know, one of the weaknesses that, you know, that I think about as a, you know, as a broadcaster, and I always have the problem of I know these guys personally, and so they're kind of friends, and in some ways, you know, working with their Bible studies and chapels and things, I know them on that level too, and then as a broadcaster, I'm talking about them a little more objectively as players. But one of the things that I see as a hole that will need to be filled will be really leadership. Mike Matheny, it was his team last year. Of course, it's always Tony La Russa's team if he's in charge, because he's a very strong-minded guy. But Mike Matheny was really, as a player, and so was Woody Williams, but Mike particularly was really the core of the team. People looked to him. He had a strength that went beyond just, you know, physical strength and presence. He had great leadership ability. He also had great Christian presence, spiritual presence in the clubhouse. And so really there's a vacuum there. And then, you know, just you just hope that somebody fills that vacuum.
Folks, we will take your phone calls for the next 15 minutes on this year's Cardinals. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Are you concerned about the Cards' bullpen?
Yeah, actually I am. I'm a little concerned. I really think the guy that is maybe the biggest loss that people aren't talking about is Kiko Calero, you know, and I like to bring him up only because he's a fun name to say. Kiko Calero. I'd love to have that name, man. That's a big league name right there. But he was so good for them last year in situations where they needed a strikeout and, you know, as a setup guy for Jason Isringhausen. And I think he was maybe underrated in a lot of ways. And so, you know, we kind of flippantly kind of toss out that Dan Heron's gone and all these other guys are gone. But, you know, Kiko Calero was a big part of that bullpen. They're going to need to have a right-handed guy come in and really replace him. Steve Klein, you know, is another guy that, you know, was very, very more than adequate in terms of a second left-hander out of the pen. So, you know, the setup guys are, you know, a question mark. And, you know, with pitching, you know, injuries is always an issue because, you know, they may look good on paper. They may have looked good in the spring, but will they hold up for 6 months is always another question.
What about pitching across the league? I've heard people who are far more knowledgeable about baseball than me say, look, pitching is really kind of the present-day weakness of baseball.
I think there's a couple of reasons for that. I think, you know, you can think about, you know, some of the recent news in terms of how hitters have enhanced themselves sometimes, and it appears to be that there's more than we would have liked to have known about that have actually enhanced themselves illegally and have created this power game. And of course, the bats are better, the balls are better, the fences are shorter, and you add all those things together, and I think those have worked against pitchers. So there's a part of it that you may say that the pitching is thinned out, but I think another part has been that this advent of strength from the point of view of the guy standing there at the plate has really been an equalizer. You can make a good pitch on a guy and he's got a hard maple bat, the ball's a little harder, the fences are a little shorter, and that guy, you know, can bench press a little bit more. You know, it really spells trouble for the pitcher. I'm kind of glad I'm not pitching anymore, frankly.
Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Up first, Dave calls from his car. David, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, I guess it's Rick Ankiel I'm thinking of that doesn't have the control.
Right.
Just kind of real curious what's up with him.
Thank you,
Dave. Is he still a Cardinal? I don't even know.
Where he is right now, I believe a move has to be made probably as of yesterday. Now, I've not heard the news, but they were waiting as long as they could to actually what's called put him on waivers. And what they have to do is he has to go through this process in order to be sent to the minor leagues because he has so much experience and he's been around so long. You can't just keep sending guys to the minor leagues until they're 35. And Ankiel's really out of options is the word that in baseball parlance. So They want to send him to the minor leagues, but the deal is when you send somebody down, another team can claim him, and the Cardinals don't want that to happen. He has given up pitching. He just believes that the mental and physical things that have really plagued him over the last few years aren't worth it anymore. And, you know, I know people just have a heart for this kid making it, and your heart really goes out to the struggles that he's had over the past couple years to come back. But he wants to be a hitter now, and Cardinals believe he has a chance of one day being a major league hitter, certainly not right now. But I think the Cardinals would like to send him to Double-A and start the season, maybe even their high A-ball team, and give him a chance to work himself to the big leagues. But they run the risk of, when they send him down, that another team can claim him.
who's going to contend with the Cards for the National League Central title?
Well, the team that everybody's worried about, and you hear players talk, and players will never say they're worried about anybody. You know, that's too macho to be actually admitting that you're concerned about another team. And they're not really mentioning the Cubs as much, although the Cubs, you know, with a healthy Pryor and Wood, if they are, in fact, healthy, and Zambrano's so good, they're going to have great starting pitching. But I think Cincinnati is the team that, you know, if Griffey's healthy, that's a really good lineup. The Cincinnati lineup is a powerful lineup, and it's a strong lineup, and, you know, their pitching's gotten a little bit better. So I think Cincinnati's a team that maybe scares people a little bit. And, of course, you can't ever count out the Astros, even though they've lost a lot of their good players.
We're talking with Rick Horton. He spent 7 years as a pitcher for the Cards, the Dodgers, and the White Sox. He also provides a color commentary for the Cardinals on WB11's broadcasts, and he's director of the Greater St. Louis Area Fellowship of Christian Athletes, talking about Cardinals baseball and Christianity and professional sports. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Of course, you mentioned in a sidelong way one of the issues that was raised by Jose Canseco's recent book, Juiced, and what everyone's focused on is the use of performance-enhancing drugs, steroids, and things like that. I'd like your thoughts on that, but also one of the issues raised by Canseco's book is baseball, kind of the lifestyle of baseball itself. He says, and has said in several interviews, that in his time during baseball on the road, he knew of only one player close to him who was faithful to his wife. The rest, they were just basically alley cats all the time. Is that an accurate picture?
Well, I think it certainly begs the question of who were the players that were close to him, which you know, gives you a little bit of a skewed view when reading that book. And I had not read that, and I actually hadn't heard that until you just said it in the book. But, you know, I think, you know, as is always the case in life, is you always get to say, you think about a teenager thinking that everybody does this, everybody does that, when in fact, if you really got to the truth, they don't. But as a teenager battling not to do the right thing, you really feel like everybody is, and you want to be part of that crowd. And I don't think that peer pressure is any different when you're talking about a 24-year-old Major League Baseball player. There's almost an assumption. Now, I will say there's a culture in baseball that, you know, is, you know, infidelity is kind of an accepted thing to talk about, and you know, guys, you know, doing things they shouldn't be doing is really, and it's part of the culture, and it's really something you have to fight as somebody who's trying to do the right thing in the midst of that, and certainly trying to be faithful to God in how you live your life. But there's a whole lot more players that are faithful to wife than that comment depicts, and I think that's true of really, you know, the drug issue. You know, I hear people say, well, all these players are doing all these drugs. You know, I hate all these. You know, all these players have let me down. Well, a few players have let you down, and I believe they do. And of course, you know, I would throw throw that even further to say that, of course, we're all sinful, and there's a depravity of man that exists even in the guys trying to live a godly life. And if you're looking for an athlete to be perfect, that isn't going to happen. I mean, it isn't. And of course, a lot of us are far from it, but you know, to look at an athlete as a perfect model is probably not the right thing to do. To look at an athlete who aspires to be godly, that's another thing altogether.
One of the things that seems to be just woven into the fabric of baseball, and especially Major League Baseball, is little superstitions, little things that the players always do. And it seems as though, and this, of course, is the generalization as well, every player's got their little thing, or a number of little things that they do. Some of them even, at least in my way of thinking, approach kind of obsessive-compulsive dimensions. Talk about faith versus the superstition that is so much a part of the game in this high-pressure arena.
Well, it came to a head with a great comment, a great conversation. You had to have been a fly on the wall to hear this conversation, but it was one of the players, we with the Cardinals, we had a couple of things that a couple players would carry along in their bag. There was a lucky rock. There was a lucky acorn. This was in 1987, and one of the guys was doing that, and one of the Christian guys on our team, Brian Harper, said, you know, I'm not sure about that stuff. And he says, well, you know, what does the Bible say about that? And he said, well, you know, I really think that's superstition. I don't think God is interested in that. And then the guy was kind of teasing about it. And he said, well, but just keep it in there just in case. And he was just kidding about it, because the reality is, you are there's a class of cultures there. There's a you have to be careful with your teammates not to kind of throw the scriptures at them too much. But there is some just nutty thoughts. I mean, I played in Dominican where I saw guys with candles and little voodoo dolls and candles lit in their locker where they were praying to some, you know, voodoo god, essentially, to hit. I saw that. I mean, I've witnessed that. And that's not much different than guys I was in the bullpen with who would have routines of having to sit in the same spot and having to have a towel on their shoulder the same way. And they would, I played with a reliever with the Dodgers that had no less than 20 to 30 things that he did every day that he had to do the same way, including on the way to the ballpark, stopping at a light, whether it was red or green, because he'd stopped at that once and had a good day. Now, that's pretty neurotic. That's pretty crazy.
I think that goes beyond superstition. It's something you might want to see a doctor
about. I think you guys, well, you know, and here's what the player would say. The player would say, I want to get a routine that helps me to mentally focus and feel comfortable. Now, that part I get. It's like a free throw shooter. You know, you dribble three times, you take a breath, you eye the basket. Whatever it is you do as a pre-shot routine, that's not superstition. That is helping you focus and helping you get a routine that helps you do a physical thing by muscle memory, okay? So I think there's a piece of that, which I understand, but baseball players take it to another dimension. There's no doubt about it. And unfortunately, sometimes God gets thrown into that mix to where all of a sudden God becomes not much more than a superstitious additive.
Tim calls from his car. Tim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, I'm old enough to remember the baseball from the 60s and 70s, and I know that the records were always a really big part of the game. And I was just wondering, do you think it's a sin of such a degree with the steroids and all that? You know, that they caught 31 guys today, I read, in the minor leagues that they, you know, busted for using the steroids. And these guys, you know, should they come out and be totally forthcoming and honest and as a man say, look, I broke these records while I was on steroids. And I don't think it's fair, you know. Wouldn't that be the less sinful way of dealing with this, you know?
Tim, thank you. It is a game of records, isn't it?
Boy, it's a great question. I mean, that really came to a head for me when I saw the Congress of the United States actually being concerned about baseball records. I realized, wow, this is a part of the American psyche here. This is not just, you know, you think about baseball records, and on one hand, I'd say, whoop-de-doo. I mean, does that really matter? But you've got the Congress dealing with that. The Congress saying, well, you all should consider that. I mean, you know, they got a lot of things to be worrying about, but I think they realize that, you know, honesty matters, integrity matters to Americans, and baseball matters to Americans, and it's been such a part of the fabric of our culture that they don't want, you know, baseball to be so tarnished to the point where they don't own up to their mistakes. And baseball survived the Black Sox scandal, people betting on World Series. They survived, you know, an awful lot of things in its past because we're still humans dealing with this game. You know, what one person does to answer really the question, what one person does and how far they will take that integrity to own up to their own mistakes, I guess, is their own individual responsibility. And, you know, you'd like to think that people will live much more peaceful, joyous, productive lives when we kind of admit our shortcomings and move on and ask for forgiveness and deal with it. But, you know, you can't do that for somebody else. And as far as how baseball handles it, it's a sticky thing, too, to figure out, well, how many home runs would this guy have hit in this year? Or can we wipe away all the records? I mean, it's really a hard thing to judge. So I think baseball would like to steer clear from it if they can, but I'm not sure the fans are going to let them.
Rick, why is it after a big win you will often see players thanking God, giving glory to God after a win, but after a loss, why is it we don't see it so much after a loss?
Well, I think there's two things that have happened with that. Number one, I think there's a bad theology about the sport, all sports. There's a bad theology afoot. I went to a chapel once as a minor league player. In fact, I brought my manager to this chapel. I begged my manager, and you know, he knew I was a believer, and he was, you know, kind of just teased me about it, and I made him come to this chapel. And in the chapel, the guy said, if you want to get a hit, pray for it while you're standing there in the box. And that's what you need to do. You need to pray to get that hit. So after that chapel was over, my manager grabbed me around the neck as we're walking out, and he said, you don't believe that garbage, do you? And he didn't say garbage. And I said, no, I don't. And he said, well, I'm glad to hear that, and don't ever ask me to chapel again. Now, that has stuck with me like I can't tell you. The fact that here I get brought this guy an opportunity to hear the gospel, and he heard superstitious, you know, self, you know, fulfilling kind of goals as it relates to our spiritual life, and I don't think that's the way it is. I mean, I really don't. But it's really persistent in sports. So on one hand, the problem that you're talking about is you see because there's bad theology. But I think on the second hand, the media isn't really looking for the player who lost. They're looking for the player who won. And I think about the player for Illinois who in the Final Four, who when they asked him about the game, he was just so overjoyed that God gave him that opportunity to win the first Final Four game where Illinois won. But they didn't talk to him after they lost. So maybe he was thanking God for the opportunity to lose to, you know, losing the Final Four game to the University of North Carolina. I'm not sure he was or he not. I don't know. I don't really know. But I think there's twofold. One is there's bad theology. The second thing is the media is really not interested in talking to losers.
So finally, what's going on with the Greater St. Louis chapter of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes?
Well, the thing that I'm most excited about is our sports camp opportunities that we have in the summer. We have a football camp in June, late June, June 28th to July 1st. We'll have Rams players there and a number of local coaches, and the idea is for young athletes to grow in their faith and learn about football. And we have a softball camp in July and a baseball clinic in August. And that's really our summer camp schedule, which, we really think is a great place for an athlete to experience fellowship and spiritual growth, doing the thing that God's put in their heart to do, which is to compete. And what does it mean to compete in a godly way? And that's what we're trying to teach them there. And on an adult level, we have a golf tournament on May 31st, which is our once a year golf tournament that helps us raise funds to do the FCA programs that we have. And Mike Martz and Roger Worley are going to help host this year's tournament on May 31st at Whitmore Country Club. So anybody wants to know about either the camps or our golf fundraiser, we'd love to hear from you at our FCA office.
And Rick, how many games are you going to cover for WB 11 this season with the Cards?
I'm going to do 40 games this year, and I hope to do about a dozen more games on radio again on Camel X. I filled in the last few years with Wayne Hagan. I hope to do that again when Mike Shannon's on vacation. But we'll have the Saturday-Sunday games on the WB. In fact, we actually have the opening game on Friday. Happens to be, we usually do Saturday, Sunday, but we get the home opener on Friday, and I'm really excited about that. That's always a great day.
Rick Horton, Godspeed. Thank you for being our guest.
Great to be with you.
The website for the Greater St. Louis Area Fellowship of Christian Athletes, stlfca.org, stlfca.org, or the phone number, area code 636-827-6100. It's 636, area code 827-6100. Now, when we come back from this break, we are going to open the lines for your questions and your comments. No, actually, when we come back from this break, yeah, we will open the lines for your questions and your comments. Yesterday, I had opportunity to ask Ron Feuerhahn about the death of the Pope, a theological perspective. The last question I asked him, if one of your seminary students were to ask you, is Pope John Paul II in heaven, how would you answer? Well, he answered quite well. I'm going to play his answer for you on the other side of the break, and my question for you is exactly the same. If one of your kids walked up to you, if you're a pastor out there, one of your parishioners walked up to you and it said, is JP2 in heaven, how would you answer? We'll be right back with open lines for your questions and your comments.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Listening to Issues, Etc.
When you look to Calvary, where are your sins? Your sins are where Jesus is at. He bears them all. And because he has borne your sin, answered for you in your place, you are forgiven your sin, you are freed of them, and also any need for you to act as if you were your own Savior. You've got a Savior. He's done the job.
The Christ-centered, cross-focused preaching of Dr. Norman Nagel is the subject of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, Selected Sermons of Norman Nagel. The book is $24.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information on this Christ-centered, cross-focused book, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
You've got a savior. He's done the job.
Don't ever give up. Instead, this Global Minute lets us listen to a girl's story from India to remember how God the Father cares for all of us. Rupa was only 4 years old and her family was falling apart. Her mother had died and her father ran away. Her uncle was seriously ill and her grandmother could barely find enough food to feed Rupa. A social worker helped get her admitted to the Ramabai Mukti Mission, a thriving ministry where house parents, teachers, and skilled doctors care for children who need help and Christ's love. Rupa will be 14 years old and now has a family of girls who have become sisters, plus staff who pray for her. She hopes to become a nurse and serve others. Pray Rupa will dedicate her life to Christ and grow in her faith so she can share his offer of love to others. Discover children who are finding freedom at Mukti on a DVD and video called Buds and Blossoms. Call 1-800-268-0461. 800-268-0461.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Reverend Richard Iyer is a pro-life medical ethicist. Years ago in a conversation, he said something to this effect: it really doesn't matter if our culture goes pro-life or not. Either way, our job is to keep on promoting life. I'm talking now about Terry Schiavo. The death is our friend. People got their way, imposing their opinion upon a woman who was not dying. She wasn't dying. She was forced to die. Whether the culture of death or the culture of life wins out in the short term, it doesn't change what you and I do. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Luke 9:23. He's not talking about being valiant in cancer or what have you. He's talking about slogging it out for his sake, the Lord of life, whether we happen to be winning or losing. Martin Luther wrote, "He who is not Crucianus, if I may coin a word, is not Christianus." In other words, he who does not bear his cross is not Christian, for he is not like his master, Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered and died. He lost the short-term battle for the cause of life. In the long term, life will win out. The resurrection is God's pro-life statement.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the next hour, open lines for your questions and your comments, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Coming up after this hour of open lines, Dr. Martin Nolan joins us here in Studio A. The church remembers three artists on this day: Michelangelo, Lucas Cranach, and Albrecht Dürer. Now, the middle one might not be very familiar to you. All of these men were at the peak of their artistic ability in their careers right around the time of the Reformation. In fact, right now, where all of the cardinals will meet for their conclave, they will be standing under and surrounded by one of the greatest masterpieces of Michelangelo ever known, and that is the walls and the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. That's where they're going to be sitting, deciding on the next pope, with the judgment looking down upon them and creation and all of the other scenes from Scripture there. We'll talk about the man who painted that and so much else. He was also, by the way, a magnificent sculptor as well. And Lucas Cranach and Albrecht Dürer in about an hour on Issues, Etc. Then in the last hour of the program, part two of our four-part series on the book of Hebrews. Today we'll talk about the titles of Jesus as they are laid out in these eight psalms that the author of the book of Hebrews quotes early on in the book. Harold Tomisch will be our guest from Concordia University in Wisconsin. Now, this is open lines for your questions and your comments. Here's the question that I think is either being ignored or assumed. And I'm a little hesitant here because, in fact, before we even went on to do this, we asked ourselves, is this inappropriate to ask this question? Is John Paul II in heaven? Now, if you watch the coverage, regardless of what the coverage is, positive, negative reflections on his life, or just people filing into the Basilica there at St. Peter's to see the Pope's body lying in state, it is either assumed that he has gone on to his heavenly reward, that he is in heaven with Christ, and that will be proclaimed, by the way, in no uncertain terms, make no mistake about it, on Friday during his funeral. So it's either being assumed or it's being ignored entirely. I mean, the secular press really has no interest in that kind of a metaphysical question, so they're going to be ignoring the question of whether or not John Paul II is in heaven. I want your answer to that question. During this hour of open lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you answer yes, then why? Why do you believe he is in heaven? If you answer no, then again, why not? Why do you not believe he is in heaven? Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And let me just say up front, this is not a trick question. I'm simply asking for your answer to the question. The best callers will receive a copy of Mike Horton's book called Evangelicals, Catholics, and Unity. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, you might have already been asked this question. I'm surprised that my kids haven't asked me this question yet. This is the first time they've ever seen a pope lying in state, and there it is for all the public to see, something that up to this point has not been the privilege of television cameras. And wouldn't it raise the natural question in a child's mind? Well, okay, there's the pope's body. Where did his soul go? Now, they haven't asked me yet, but I'm asking you. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to talk with Dr. Ron Feuerhahn, getting a theological perspective on the death of John Paul II. He is professor of historical theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. And at the very end of our conversation, I asked him that question. If one of your seminary students approached you this week and asked, is John Paul II in heaven, how would you answer? Here's how he answered.
I think it's very likely that he is in heaven, given the sayings that have been said. I know we still declare that the papacy is Antichrist, but I don't think it necessarily means that the man himself is. And when it was declared the other day on the radio or the newspaper or somewhere, his comments about Christ and his life and the like, I think he made a great confession there at the end. It's like Pope John the 23rd again, that he commended his soul to Jesus Christ, who alone was his salvation, a very biblical type of way of confessing it. It seems contradictory from what his main teachings were, and nevertheless, we say that that kind of contradiction is a blessed thing that can be there. It's a blessed inconsistency, maybe, but still it's a blessed thing. I would pray and hope that I would see him in heaven.
All right, that's Dr. Ron Feuerhahn of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Yesterday on the program, answering the question, if one of your seminary students approached you and asked you, is John Paul II in heaven, how would you answer? His answer is essentially, well, I would hope and pray that he is. And going by the things that he confessed later then in his life, commending himself to Christ and Christ alone, well, then he would certainly hope and pray that John Paul II is in heaven. Of course, that would be, as Dr. Feuerhahn noted, inconsistent in many ways with many of the other things that Pope John Paul II taught during his long pontificate. And held to, at least as far as we can tell, held to. And we talked about some of those things in the course of that conversation yesterday. The Council of Trent, that in various places, condemns the doctrine of justification by grace through faith for the sake of Christ alone. So, in essence, Dr. Feuerhahn said, yes, we certainly hope and pray that he is, but it would be inconsistent with what he taught, but perhaps not with the things that he offhandedly confessed later in life. What is your answer to the question, is John Paul II in heaven? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We also have an in-studio email address for those who prefer that electronic media. issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Up first, Tim calls from his car. Tim, welcome.
Hi, how are you?
Very well.
My initial thought would be absolutely, because he believed
I think we lost Tim there via his car phone, but his answer, and if I can discern through the breaking up what he said, he believed in Christ's all-sufficient sacrifice. I think that's what Tim had to say. So absolutely. But he said that was his first answer. If we hadn't lost him, I wonder what his second answer might be, or if there was a second answer that followed the first. Tim, give us a call back if you feel the need to clarify that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. How about the rest of you? Is Pope John Paul II in heaven? Jeff calls from his car. Jeff, welcome.
Hey, Todd. I would, as a student of Lutheran theology, obviously I have a lot of disagreements with Roman Catholic theology and the theology of the Pope, but thank God we're not saved by how good our doctrine is, but we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I know that Pope John Paul II was a baptized believer in Christ, and because of that, I'm confident he is in heaven.
All right. Now, a couple things. You're right, I mean, in saying we're not saved by necessarily all the doctrines that we hold to, but if he consistently held to the doctrines of his church, which would deny the very thing that you just said, saved by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone, if he believed that, what's your answer, Jeff?
Well, gosh, I think that, God's grace covers a multitude of sins, and that would also include, I think, getting some doctrine wrong.
But we're not just talking about some doctrine here. We're talking,
right.
I mean, in answer to the question, okay, John Paul, if he was lucid enough at the moment of death to say, John Paul, what is your hope? How do you hope to die? And he said, well, I hold to the church's teaching that anyone who says you're saved by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone is anathema. I don't want to believe that. I want to believe what my church has taught.
Yeah,
I mean, that's just not some doctrine.
Right. Right, and that is a saving doctrine, and it's the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. So you're right about that, for sure.
Well, maybe what you're trying to say this is to reiterate what Dr. Feuerhahn said, and let me bounce this off of you. What he might have said and confessed and taught for so many years, in blessed inconsistency, he might have not actually really believed in his heart of hearts.
I hope not. I hope not, and I hope that as he pondered the passion of Christ in his last hours, that he realized that, you know, he was insufficient on his own to get to heaven, but Christ had done it all for him.
Jeff, thank you very much for your call. Jennifer's up next. She listens on the Internet, and she calls from Southern California. Jennifer, welcome.
Thank you for taking my call. Boy, you know, I made the call, and now I'm sitting here thinking, what's a ding-dong like me calling and answering this question for? You know, I do plan on seeing Pope John Paul II there, and I know Scripture says absent from the body and present with the Lord, and I do know that he held to some doctrines that we in the Protestant Church would consider heretical, but when you say that he anathematized the solas, I thought that the Lutherans and the Catholics actually came to an agreement on one of those solas, that we were saved by faith.
Actually, we didn't. It was certainly sold as an agreement. All the more, and you're talking about the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, Jennifer, all the more that was actually claimed to be the document itself is, and I've written something on this, I can send it to you, by the way, it claimed to be a consensus on the general parameters of how a man is justified. But if you read the document, both sides, both the Lutherans and the Catholics, maintained their old definitions for grace, faith, and the two definitions never came to agreement. In other words, if you look at the document, it says, well, we've come to a consensus, but if you delve into the details and say, how do you define grace? The Catholics still defined it as something other than God's completely unmerited favor for Christ's sake alone. And the Lutherans held to their position. Well, at least on paper, they held to the position. So to say that they came to an agreement is saying more than the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification even itself says. Now, even if that were the case, that still doesn't answer the the John Paul II question. And there are significant differences here. How significant, how inconsistent would it have to be, to use Dr. Feuerhahn's terms? Tim calls from his car. Tim, welcome to Issues, etc. All right, we'll hold off on that. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Tim says initially, yes. Jennifer says she hopes, she expects to see the Pope there. Jeff hopes. What about you? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. If your answer to the question is yes, be prepared to say why. And if not, haven't heard from anyone yet on that, then be prepared to say why as well. It's Open Lines, Issues, etc. We're talking about Pope John Paul II. Playing off of something, now I haven't only asked this question of Dr. Feuerhahn, I also asked this of actually the guest who's going to be on with us in about 45 minutes, Dr. Martin Noland. And he gave almost a precisely identical answer, which is, well, if he consistently believes what he taught, it's hard to say that it would be very hard to say that he trusts in Christ alone. But if he's inconsistent with what he was taught and in his heart of hearts trusts Christ alone, then this is a no-brainer. Of course, he will be in heaven. What about the rest of you? Is this even an appropriate question to ask? We wondered about that before we came on the air, but I can't think of a more timely question. If you listen to how people are talking about it, they are either assuming, well, of course, Pope goes to heaven, right? Which is, by the way, an assumption not always made, even by Roman Catholics. Or they're ignoring the question altogether. Is John Paul II going to heaven? Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in numbers, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. The best callers will receive a copy of Mike Horton's book, Evangelicals, Catholics, and Unity. And while I'm at it, let's have Jeff call back here early in the program. I'd like to send him a copy of that as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In about 40 minutes, we'll be talking with Dr. Martin Noland about the artists of the Renaissance and the Reformation, the great ones, Lucas Cranach, Albrecht Dürer, and, of course, Michelangelo. Dr. Martin Noland is from the Concordia Historical Institute. We'll have a half-hour conversation with him and then move to part two of our four-part weekly series, daily series, on the Book of Hebrews with Dr. Harold Tomasz. We'll be talking about the titles that are given to Christ early on in the Book of Hebrews in the first couple chapters. Open lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I've had opportunity to do a number of funerals, a lot of funerals. And I know that a lot of, I think, ministers at funerals tend to err on the side of saying, okay, let's just say for the sake of argument, this person is in heaven. Can you say for sure, with as much certainty as human beings can muster based upon what someone has believed and confessed throughout their life, that someone is in heaven? I mean, we're left merely to assume or hope or to suspend judgment until we see for ourselves? Can a pastor stand in the pulpit at a funeral and say, this person is now with Christ? And can you say this one way or the other of Pope John Paul II? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back to the phones. From his car, David is on the line. David, welcome.
Yeah, I'm assuming you're asking the question, is the Pope in heaven? And I'm kind of wondering, this doctrine or dogma they have about purgatory, is he there? You know, I don't know where he's at.
Do you believe in purgatory, David?
I do not.
Okay. So you're asking kind of a question from a, you know, if you're a Roman Catholic, what would you,
right,
what would you think about the Pope being in purgatory? Well, you know, that's a good question. I haven't even considered that one. Thanks for the call. Now, I think he probably wouldn't be considered in purgatory. Now, I'll give you two reasons for that. One, There's already very strong talk about canonizing this pope. That is, declaring him a saint. Now, that has to wait for anywhere from 5 years to about a decade, and even a pope as popular as this one doesn't get fast-tracked. But if he were to be declared canonized, then the Roman Church would be declaring that he has exited purgatory whatever time he spends in that state post-death and entered eternal bliss. Or perhaps he had sufficient, well, at least according to their teaching, sufficient merits built up that he was not only able to bypass purgatory altogether, but be able to lend his merits out to others who might want to shorten their time in purgatory. That's kind of the economy of the treasury of merits that is still taught in the Roman Church. Maybe not believed, but certainly still taught. So I don't know. I think if you ask the average Roman Catholic, is Pope John Paul II going to spend any time in purgatory, most of them probably would say no. A more interesting question would be to ask John Paul II, before he died, what he thought. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. In Tomah, Wisconsin, listening on the Internet, Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd.
Hi, Bill.
I guess my answer to the question is kind of a yes-no answer. It's a little bit political, but forgive me for that. I guess the important thing is, with this question, I would say yes and no for this reason. I would say yes, you know, what you talked about with that happy inconsistency, well, we hope he held on to Jesus only for his hope. But I would also say no in light of the fact that he has held on to Mary and has been a Marian pope. And has been promoting, Marian theology on those lines, and that kind of concerns me in that realm. But it's vital how we handle it in view of other people talking about it, because they might get the wrong impression if we say, oh, yep, the Pope's going to heaven, and then they see the theology he promoted. I guess that's where the concern comes in.
Well, exactly, and that's why I'm asking the question, Bill. That is precisely the kind of sensitivity we have to all the issues here. Now, you brought up the question of Mary, and I think that's a significant one. When we talked with Dr. Martin Noland about this before, some time back, before the Pope had died, that's how he began his answer to the question I put to him. If someone asked you in Bible class, is Pope John Paul II going to go to heaven? He said, well, his answer was, if he renounces Mary. And one might wonder, well, why would you say that? Why not say, well, if he confesses Christ? Which is, I think, what Dr. Noland was saying. This is a pope who has sent a mixed message in his personal piety and in his official teaching about where his hope really lies. Is it in Jesus Christ alone or Jesus Christ and his mother? Now, if one is to trust Christ alone for their salvation, and that alone is really to have the exclusive force that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then you can't inject Mary in there and say you really trust Jesus Christ alone. But we continue, as you said, Bill, and I'm glad you pointed out again, to hope for that happy inconsistency. Mike calls from Kirkwood. Mike, welcome to Issues, Etc.
How are you doing, Todd?
Very well.
Like the previous callers, I just bring this thing around to the whole nature of purgatory, which is very central to the Catholic doctrine. And the Pope was a wearer of the brown scapular of Mary, which is very interesting.
Can you explain what that is?
According to the scapular of Mary, and my father was a believer in this. I mean, he used to say the rosary all the time, and they would repeat the promise. And the promise was that if you say the rosary at least I forget how often it has to be, every other Saturday or twice a month or something like that, then Mary promised that on the first Saturday after your death, she would come down and personally escort you to heaven, out of purgatory. Now, the interesting thing is that he's being buried on Friday, and that is before Saturday. So Mary hasn't had a chance to come down to purgatory and take him up. According to Roman Catholic purgatory doctrine.
So let me get this straight. By wearing this scapular of Mary, as far as you know from your father's experience, this is a way of any Catholic, including the Pope, of saying, well, I expect to go to purgatory, but I also hope that Mary would escort me out of purgatory if I'm faithful in my prayers to
well,
her.
Well, you know what? My understanding is that in Roman Catholic theology is that virtually everybody heads for purgatory. They don't go immediately into heaven. They virtually teach you still have things that have to be purged off of you. And, you know, you may spend a couple hours down there or whatever. But I guess some of the things that you have to stop and think about is there a Saturday when if you're down there in purgatory? Does time stop on the other side of that line? Is there a calendar that they keep down there?
Apparently, at least from the way the church has meted out the whole system of indulgences and penance, it sounds as though time is very much a factor in the state of purgatory. Mike, thanks for the call. Now, let's make it clear so that we don't misrepresent this teaching that purgatory is not synonymous with hell. The Roman Church does teach that there is a state, not a place. They'll always say, not a place, a state of purgation. That is, being purified from the temporal consequences of your... Jesus paid for the eternal consequences, but it's kind of Rick Warren, a la Middle Ages kind of a thing in reverse. Temporal consequences for your sins that are purged during times in the state of purgatory. And by the way, it's not months, weeks, or hours. Usually it's measured in centuries and millennia. Because God's got all the time in the world in eternity. He's got all the time in the world. It's not so much the waiting room before getting to heaven. It's a necessary state because they say there are temporal consequences that Jesus didn't account for. Selena calls from her car. Selena, welcome.
Hi. I'm not sure that I can answer that either. I'm thinking probably not, but I think most Catholics don't even believe it. On the news the other day, they were interviewing someone who said that they hoped the Pope was in heaven and was going to be looking down on him, so I don't think they even believe that he would be there. But I know that I can't judge someone's heart. Only God can do that, so I can't say for sure, but from what he has preached and taught, I would say there's a good possibility that he might not be.
Selena, thank you for the call. Now, I want to take that up when we come back, as well as take more of your phone calls at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The idea of not being able to look into someone else's heart. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Open lines for the next 25 minutes after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.